Okay, so our Shelter from the Storm series will continue this morning. Again, it's a look at the Beatitudes, a very counterintuitive approach by Jesus to who God is and what he wants for his people. So as we continue that this morning, again, we got another song for you.
Trouble now. I'm being held by the state patrol. I am charged traffic of the forbidden, and I almost finished doing my parole.
Oh, now come on, put them hands in the air kind of like this here. That's the way it's going to do it like that.
Now I'm on my way back downtown.
If you don't know what that's called, that's called the blues. Ain't none of y'all ever sing them, but some of us have. Oh, let me have the second verse. Oh, bring it up. Come on now.
I go to court tomorrow morning.
Going to court tomorrow morning. If that's you, get your hand up. We can pray for
and
you.
And I got the same judge I had before.
No. No, honey.
Lord, and I know he won't have no mercy on me, 'cause he told me not to come back no more.
We got these last lines, girl. What you trying to do, kill me?
He'll come on. Send me away to some stony mansion.
Some stony mansion.
And a lonely room. And lock the door.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, that's good. I could go with that all day, and I just sit down. By the way, anybody know who that is? That's some Chuck Berry. You don't hear that man do blues like that, but Chuck Berry died yesterday at the age of 90 years old. Anybody here 90 years old, get your hand up. There you go. So glad to see you not dead. You do look good for your age. It's better to lie up than lie backwards. That's all I'm saying. You look good for your age. Well, I'm only 30. Ooh. Smoker, I take it. If you know much, by the way, that song there, I like them. Can you show me something? There you go. Got that little lady up, the blind lady of justice up there. That, have mercy. I'm in a world of trouble now. I'm being held by the state patrol. Now, none of you have ever been in that situation. Except Jackie LaBelle. I know some of them stories. But I'm charged with travel. By the way, Frank Jackson's the only one who's ever called me and said, can you pray for me? I got a highway patrol behind me right now. Okay, we can do that. Charged with traffic of the forbidden. Now, anybody know Chuck Berry had taken a 14-year girl? Old girl across state lines. That's what he's talking about right there. So it's hard to have mercy on that. And I'm almost finished doing my parole. I'm on my way back downtown. Somebody help me have mercy on my soul. I'm going to go to court tomorrow morning, and I got the same judge I had before. Lord, I know he won't have no mercy on me because he told me not to come back no more. He's going to send me away to some stony mansion in a lonely room and lock the door. Well, I would say today that Chuck Berry has met that judge, the eternal judge. And our hope is for a man who not only took a 14-year-old across state lines amongst other things, he was in prison 3 times. It would be easy to say that the judge that he would meet would be putting him in something other than a mansion. But it's my hope in every way that I can that he meets a merciful judge, meets one that I think I would love to meet, one who is loving and kind and merciful. I don't know Chuck Berry, and I'm not here to talk about all those things. I don't know all of his life that's there, but maybe you can relate to Chuck's wayward condition, his experience. Maybe you've been to court and pleaded your case before. I know that for John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, his son had gotten trouble with the law with drugs, caught red-handed. And his suggestion to his son was just go confess. And he did. And he said, one of the prophets, Paul Cain, said that your son is going to be let go by the mercy of the judge. And to see his son, he said, well, that judge came down and said, mercy. I'll give you mercy. Don't come back to my court again. Let him go. The tremendous sense of what it means to stand before a judge who extends you mercy when you know you ought to go down for everything you did is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing, and it's my hope as I stand with the struggles in my life and my belief that I will stand before this judge as I stand with Jesus Christ and know that he will sit back and know the failures of my life and to show me the love and mercy that I do not deserve in any way. Now, the question strikes to the core of who we believe God is. Because the God that you believe in, the one you believe in is the one that you'll be with your life. And if you believe your Father in heaven is one of mercy, then perhaps you would come and be that kind of judge in your own life. But it reveals to us, certainly, as we think of God, who Jesus is. And we ask this question for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, you know, what is Jesus like? Well, we can give no better answer than this, that Jesus is like the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are these eight pithy sayings that are locked right in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, which goes through Matthew 7. These eight foundations that we can look at in our life and say, man, this is what the kingdom's like. This is what Jesus is like. And they uniquely capture the content of Jesus' character and his thoughts of the kingdom. He's drawn to the poor, the sorrowful, and he stands up for the meek and the persecuted, and he exhibits justice and mercy, and he endorses purity and peacemaking. That's what we would see in the Beatitudes. And if we attempt to understand Jesus apart from the Beatitudes and take other things and put it here and there, you're going to miss the real heart of who Jesus Christ is. And the Beatitudes are a window into that interior life of Jesus in a way that maybe we don't see so much. We see his exterior happenings as he heals and casts out demons that are there. And so for us, when we live out the teachings of Jesus, we become this beautiful shelter, as it were, a shelter from the storm of life because those Beatitudes sit in that. You see, we become a shelter for those who are those downtrodden, even as we live in the shelter for those of us who have been wayward, who have experienced failure, who have experienced possibly mercy in our lives. Shelter from the Storm is a church that lives out the Beatitudes we've been saying for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I hope you're getting that idea that we want to be a church that expresses and believes in the Beatitudes. Many churches that we maybe went to have been more about, let me get myself together to be a perfect person and make sure that I help you get there to be a perfect person. And that's got some estimable value there. But this one sets with Jesus saying this here is, man, I know that when people walk through that door, they're looking for shelter from a world that has fallen and a world that is falling apart. The Beatitudes testify to God's love of both justice and mercy. And this is not a particular new idea. The Bible is pretty consistent as it emphasizes the importance of both. But we see here with the prophet Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so we just come and say, come, Holy Spirit, as we walk in this humility, knowing that we do not know it all. We do not have the answers for everything, but you do. And we come before you today, and we stand before you and say, come and move in mercy and move with justice. For those of us who've been oppressed and know someone stands, we're forgiving them, but Lord, would you come and be a deliverer for us? This is our heart. And I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, even as you move through this room and to bring words that are just and of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. This is exactly where Jesus takes us in the fourth and fifth Beatitude. Yes, we're doubling down today, so I got to be quick. You understand? Some of you are scared because you're saying, man, I've been with you doing just one, and we've been getting out late. It's spring break. You've had all week to rest up for this sermon. Not that I have. I spent 3 woods out in the piney woods of Martin Dies Junior State Park with 7 young boys fighting each other. And I sit at a table with a light like a jeweler putting on fishing hooks and weights. And yeah, I got a bunch of holes in my fingers there. I love that they would come back and say, Daddy, Papa. I had my grandsons with me too. A big fish come up and just took the bobber and everything. And I had to be the merciful judge. I had to stay away from certain words that come to mind right now. They're inappropriate. And say, well, I'm so sorry that big catfish took all your stuff. Put it on up here, sonny boy. Thank God I had pulled over to Walmart and bought a big old bag of tackle. We didn't catch anything, but we sure did catch a lot of tree limbs. Stick bass. But on the other hand, I just want to thank God for his mercy because I was not always so honorable in those 3 freezing nights. There was a lot of yelling. Let's just say there was a lot of yelling, you know. Don't throw sticks at each other. You know, those kind of, get out of the fire. But, no, you may not have another soda. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, after this week, I'd like to believe that to be true, because I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Brian Zod would say it like this, and I was told to say his name correctly by Joel Looney, who said, the way you say his name is like pond with a Z. Brian Ponds. Says, blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right. For them, the government of God is a dream come true. You see, this whole idea of government, the whole idea of kingdom is a political nature, if we can think in that way. We don't like talking about politics because it gets crazy. But Jesus was a political figure in his day in the sense that he came and represented a kingdom that was counter to the kingdom that existed. He didn't stand with any of the political parties of his day. He stood with his Father. And yet he comes representing this here, blessed are those who ache for the world to be right. And the Beatitudes pose this challenge to the way that the world has run. It's counterintuitive to our world. It's an upside down kingdom. We've done seen that. And there are those who are blessed by the Beatitudes, and you will hear them as this clarion call of welcome change. And others feel threatened by the radical revolution that the Beatitudes apparently embody. And those who tend to feel the most threatened by the Beatitudes are those to whom the present arrangement is most generous. I like my life. Things are good. Why do we need change? I recently saw a African-American comedian. I'm trying to remember who he was at this time. It was late at night. And he was saying that he was very proud of the president who had preceded our president now. He said, but the problem was, here was someone asking for change when I had just finally made my first $1 million and I didn't want any change. I had money now. I'd always wanted change, but now I had a lot of money. I thought it was funny. Some call it the lions and the foxes. You've heard that. Brian Fox says, I don't like that. Why is it the foxes? But here's the day. In view of our modern day affluence or a position of power, generally we're going to like the way the world's arranged or not. If I'm not the boss, I don't like the way the system's set up, maybe. But the moment I'm a boss, it's set up pretty good, as long as I can fire everybody. That's the good deal. I once was made the boss of about 25 women, and was unable to fire anybody. So they all had a sick out on me for the first week. So don't want that job. But what we're trying to understand is it doesn't matter if you have a lot of things or a position of power. The Beatitudes are for us all. And they're there to keep us from going the way of death. And the way that we walk into the storm, as you some have seen, leaning into it like those people on CNN, or do we, like we said last week, go like a kid running for shelter? We all face the same storm. And the only problem with power and affluence is that often we forget we still need the shelter of the King and to be under his wings. John Wimber used to say, it's okay to have things as long as they don't have you. And I thank God for the things he's blessed with, man, because I'm one of the richest men that the world has ever known. And most of us here are, given we're richer than 17th century kings for the most part, or live in a way. We have heat and cooling and washing machines and donkeys. Well, maybe you don't have donkeys. I don't know. They did. One of the problems with understanding this fourth beatitude is the peculiarity of the language of this here, this issue of hungering and thirst for righteousness, if we had that one there. Go back to that one real quick. Can you go backwards? Yeah. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the problem is that this word in Greek, they didn't have separate words for righteousness and for justice. It's the same word when we look at this right here. Both concepts are contained in the same word. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's also saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. And that's why you'll see that word put differently in your different Bibles that are there. The Greek word here, and I'll read it, dikaiosune, means both righteousness and justice. And unfortunately, it's more often translated as righteousness than justice. And you might say, well, what's the unfortunate part of that? Well, it says here, the problem with that is that it allows us to shrink back from God's comprehensive sense of justice for all of mankind, for the kingdom, for the social context. Now, we don't like the word social justice because it's been footballed into a political ideology. So I don't want to use that word so that you travel that way. But when we look at this hunger and thirst for righteousness, often we can say, I want to be a good person. I want to not drink malt liquor and watch bad movies. I'm hungry and thirsting for righteousness. But this goes more than that. It gets both this privatized spirituality, but also the social idea of I want to see that for all people there is justice that's there. And there's a problem with it. When we go into private piety and we stay there, we miss a great portion of what the kingdom of God is doing. And we tend to think righteousness is just our personal thing and that God is not interested in anything else, but the truth is he is. And it gets scary when I say this because you must think I'm coming with an agenda, to which I am not, because I have no answers. No answers for the issues of injustice as they might relate to immigration or to the workforce or any of these other things. I'm just saying we see that God has a heart for justice to be had all across the board. By translating diokios, and I'll say that again, that word almost exclusively as righteousness is almost never justice, we pry apart the two concepts and gain the mistaken idea that God is interested in our spiritual condition, but he's not interested in social arrangement. That's a mistake, and the American Evangelical Church has suffered a lot from this mistake as a result of the language peculiarity and the propensity to translate this word almost as exclusively as righteousness. We end up hearing both this beatitude like this. This is the way the church has heard this beatitude. This, can you show me that one there? Yeah. Blessed are those who really want to be spiritual, for they shall really be spiritual. Wow. I love it when Jesus like, just, yeah. It's a circular argument. But it's more than that. He's saying something more like this. Blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right, for they shall be satisfied. In this beatitude, Jesus isn't talking about private spirituality as much as he's talking about this idea of justice across all of society. Of course, these two go together. A person in right relationship with God is intensely interested in setting things right in the wider world. Now, I don't like that. I like just come home, turn off my TV, and watch cartoons or whatever with the kids, because there you think justice will be had. But then Tom and Jerry don't work out. There's things going on. There's always something. Mo slaps Curly when he shouldn't do that. I mean, we show him Three Stooges, and we're laughing, and the kids are like, he slapped him. Is that right? Oh, no, no, that isn't right. That's not funny. In his great sermon, Jesus is giving humanity a new way of structuring society, a new way of government, a new way of politics, meaning this here, that the powerful are blessed and the weak are cursed. And that's a caste system that we have other religions that stick with. But that's not what we stick with. The sense is that the rich aren't always blessed because they have to deal with the responsibility of the power and riches they've been given. And often we see the poor are given a lot of freedom that maybe the rich don't have. We see that for everything you gain, you lose something. And for everything you lose, you gain something. The kingdom has a way of seeing things differently. And I don't have the answer how that is. And I always say this here, you know, there's no special power in being poor. You still got to walk out the kingdom life. Because when you're poor, often all you do is think about money. And when you're rich, often all you ever do is think about money. And we want to make sure that we find ourselves thinking about the kingdom of God. There is no escape from the storm outside of the wings of this Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I talked on this before a little bit, that there are two sides to this idea of justice and righteousness as we see this here. And unfortunately, we don't always fall in seeing the two sides, and we will err on one side or the other. If you think of righteousness and of justice, or justice being, let's say that Justin's going to be that of accountability and compassion. And so I'll quickly reiterate what I taught before, if I can, so we can see that you understand where I'm coming from. Here it is here. The need for comfort, by the way, I would say, is the reason we do not do justice well. I need to be comfortable, and I don't want to show compassion, because when I show compassion, someone is in the middle of my business. Someone's in my car and they stink. Someone's up in my house and they need to get out. Somebody's screwing up my nap time. It's never good when I show compassion, but I know I'm supposed to. Okay, so here we go. The need for external comfort undermines compassion and causes our heart to harden. I didn't give you that as a fill in the blank because I've given it to you before and we have in the sermon. I want you to see that. Meaning my external comfort gets in the way of me doing justice, because if I have to help you out, it's going to cut into what I have. And it may not be money. By the way, most times we're really good. Those of you who, most people here who have things or don't. You're very generous, church. I want to thank you for that. But often we'll throw money so I don't have to deal with the other part of justice or the other part of compassion. Here's some money. Just leave me alone, for God's sake. Go catch a cab. The problem with that is it doesn't really do well with the other side of what justice is. Throwing money doesn't fix problems. Though you can throw some at me, and I'll give it a shot if you want to today. And by the way, yes, our government has a way of fixing things that way. And we've come to find out it doesn't fix, though I'm telling you, if you're in a bind, it certainly helps a lot. But it's not a life that anyone can live. Because if you have children, and Lord knows I do, that often the more I... The more I give, certainly when they should be standing on their own, undermines their ability to grow and become responsible citizens to get what they need. See, here's the other side of this is just as unjust. The need for internal comfort undermines accountability and often leads to the destruction of a person and or their community. Meaning internal, in that I don't want to have any confrontation. I hate confrontation. Here, just take some money and leave me alone. I had to sit with a gentleman, you may be here today, who came up and wanted to talk, and I was talking with someone, and he kept going on and on about some of the stuff. I stopped and said, I appreciate it. I'm having a conversation with this gentleman, I kept him from mowing the grass. Can I finish my conversation and I'll come speak with you? Again, it's not about money. I just had to confront and say, I know that you have no place to go and you have no friends, but real quick, this gentleman here has to get going. Stay there. I'll help you. I've had people come to my door and say, look, are you the pastor? And I always say, well, I'm a pastor. You're Christian. I said, yes. Then you got to help me. And I remember telling that gentleman, it was Thanksgiving Day, and he'd been pinned in the gate by my dog, trying to come in my backyard. My dog was exhibiting justice. He says, then you got to help me. I said, no, I don't. He said, why do you mean you're a Christian? Why do you mean you don't have to help me? I said, well, you may be asking me to send you back to school. I can't do that. Tell me what you need, and then I can, if I can help you, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I need some food. Then I can help you. But you need to sit on the steps over there, and I'm going to have someone come help you because I'm here alone with 8 children, and I can't help you right now. But someone will be here soon. And Brian came within 5 minutes. But those 5 minutes were too long for justice to be given. You understand what I'm saying? There's responsibility that goes back and forth. And I don't feel bad. If you're homeless and you're here today, I'll tell you right now, I do not judge you. I have no problem with that. I understand this freedom, this idea of not having to live underneath the system makes sense to me. But it does get cold out there. So hunker down. Meaning life can be tough out there. And I feel for you. Many others have become homeless because they absolutely fell through the cracks and they're there as well. And we want to make sure we never, ever send someone away and go, well, should have thought of that. On the other hand, we can't do everything to alleviate problems that will be there. We can help. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Do I have an answer? Can I give you a rule book? Well, we have some rule books how we do compassion ministries here. One is we don't give cash, but we do give the things we can give to help because we know that we want to be helpful. And I know I've been in a bind and I need help, and it's certainly good to get that help when it's necessary. This is what I want us to understand what it means to be this person. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness ache for the world to be set right. Meaning it hurts me to see you in this place. As this gentleman shared with me yesterday, he had been thrown out of his trailer, got arrested for something he didn't do. I'm not saying this is true. I don't know. I'm just sharing the story. And in that, he lost his trailer, and now he's out. And his bicycle got taken from him, and his glasses got broken. And I'm telling you, my heart's aching for him. I'm not sitting there going, well, what did you think would happen if you got out on the street? And he was getting a lot of help, certainly from the First Baptist Church, and I want to thank them so much for helping this gentleman. Because this was a gentleman, I said, you can't sleep on the steps of the church. I got to ask you to go. Because I have a community that gets upset with me if you do that. And you will get arrested, and I don't want that to happen to you. You see, it's not easy being green. And if I seem to you hardened, I'm not. I lived in Los Angeles for years, and I'm going to be kind and honor and meet you in the eye with my view, meaning I'm going to acknowledge you as a human being who's been created by God. We are sheltered from the storm when we balance accountability with compassion for all. Does that make sense? And I'd love to be just a place that just says, hey, man, we can just take it all in, but we won't. And if you're here today and you need help, I want to do that. But we can't do everything that you're going to need for life. We can help you get a foothold in there and pray for you and say, let the kingdom come. But I'm going to make sure you get a hot meal or a meal or something if I can. But here comes the deal. Injustice is a whole lot more than meeting someone on the street and dealing with that. It begins to deal with systematic things that are out there that we are aware of. And when someone points it out, we don't sit back and go, ah. Works for me. It doesn't always work, and it may be there. And I'm not saying it is, because I'm not left, I'm not right. Hopefully I stand in the middle, because Jesus doesn't sit on the left or the right, but he sits in the cockpit of the plane. And I want to know that at times the way I see things next month, I won't see it that way. Because I had to watch some other news that would have changed my mind. And I'm always saying, Lord, show me how to be righteous in this. How do I walk with this? When my son comes and says, will you co-sign on a Harley for me? I need transportation. I can't get to work. Do you get the idea? No, I can't co-sign on a Harley for you. But I have a bicycle, and we can get you there. Become more the answers that might be where I'm at. Malachi put it like this, and he got pretty strong. I want us to understand, though, that there is a depth of injustice that we have to look for, or in a sense, that we have to care for. Malachi 3:5, I read from the Message, says, I'm on my way to visit you with judgment. Speaking of this messianic deliverer figure who's coming, they're waiting. Israel's going, please send a deliverer. Get us set free from these people who are oppressing us. And the prophet says, I'm coming with judgment. And I'll present compelling evidence against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who exploit workers, those who take advantage of widows and orphans, and those who are inhospitable to the homeless. I like the first part better. Can we not just deal with the sorcerers right now? Why did you have to throw the other part in there? But you see, this idea of righteousness moves across the spectrum of dealing with these items here. Dealing with, number one, wrong spirituality, wrong sexuality, wrong ethics. But he also has something to say about the wages of the workers. Social welfare in this sense of dealing with the disadvantaged. In immigration reform, the inhospitable to the homeless that would be there, but immigrant would be in some of the other ones. This point is, it's there. How we deal with it is the next question. But the fact that it's there, we have to accept that, because some would tell us, don't worry about that. I'm not telling us how we do it, but it's there. And we say, Lord, show me how to be concerned about that. Because I can get angry at the way this person deals with it and cut it out of my vocabulary, but it can't be cut out of my spiritual vocabulary. It's a reality, a real reality, to which I am concerned. The Messiah judges both personal righteousness and social righteousness, and we can't pit them against each other. We can't choose the personal righteous Jesus or the social justice Jesus and pit them against each other, which the left and right often do. We sit in the vineyard, always in the radical middle, and it's not fun there. It's cold there, because you don't make friends in the middle. The Swiss people are very cold. They never smile. They all wear glasses. I've been there many times, and it is part of their country. They're very staid people. It's hard sitting in the middle. We listen to this Sermon on the Mount as modern Americans. We need to understand this in the context that we might see it today. We're not like those Galilean peasants that are hearing this, who are living in the shadow of the superpower Rome. We would sit more like Rome in the sense of what we have and where we sit as Americans. It doesn't mean we're bad. We have nothing to be ashamed about. This is a wonderful country, and I praise God I've been raised and born here, and I'm very proud of my country. But I also understand that we have been given something to which there is a responsibility. And I don't know exactly what that is, but it means I can't be someone who just turns my head against the world and says, well, if they didn't have those horrible leaders, they would be a better country. Fair enough. That's true. And I don't, again, feel like I got to go and make everything right. I'm just saying, again, it's the way I see the problem that becomes the big thing that's there. Consider this fact here. 16% of the world lives on less than $1 per day. It's cheaper where they live, though, isn't it? By the way, in Nicaragua, that's the way that is. 40% of the world lives on less than $2 per day. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 per day. And I wish my kids would get your hands down. I know you're in the 16%. 17,000 children die from hunger every day. And the nations of the world spend $3 billion every day protecting ourselves. Again, what I'm saying, it takes a lot to keep what you got. And there seems to be a crack where people die and are hurt. I'm saying this to you because some of you, this means and will penetrate your heart. Some of you may have foundations and things that you get into and go with. I notice here that the Del Tenerys have been very involved in getting wells for people in Haiti, if I'm not mistaken. And it just burns in their soul. They got to do it. I see people at these missions conferences, they're just crying. They sit at the tables and they cry. And I'm like, why is everyone crying? Because I just don't seem to have the heart that they do. Maybe I don't cry well. The very least we can do is all I'm saying. Can we ache over that? Or will we go, well, that's what happens when you're born in those countries. I mean, I would hope no one would do that. Hopefully we can do more than ache and yearn, but maybe take steps towards building a better world. And I don't know what that looks like, guys. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to let you know that. Jesus blesses those who refuse to keep looking at the world through the rose-colored glasses of self-delusion. Here's the Reverend Sleepy Ray's version. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness understand that life is not a level playing field for all. That's all I'm asking you to do. Can you accept that it's not? I'm a self-made man. I picked myself up by my bootstraps. My dad was an alcoholic, this, that, and the other. And guess what else you got? A brain. Because I meet people every day whose IQ does not get over 50. And that's what they were given. You were given something more than you think by your God. And yes, you have the wherewithal to get going. And yes, I understand those kind of things. But let's just understand it's not level. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this here, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. That writer of Ecclesiastes, I can't understand a word he says. I can't even spell his book. So there you go. But he said it. Time and chance. Can that put compassion in our heart? Can it, church? Can that put compassion in your heart? People formed by the fourth beatitude are going to ache for something better. Something better is what the kingdom of God brings, and it's why the disciples of Jesus pray day by day, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the things to be made right, for they shall find immense satisfaction when and where the kingdom of Christ brings saving transformation and redemptive justice into the world. And that's a lot of big words that are, here's another one, banana. There you go, Brian Pons. All right. Now, you say, Raymond, you've preached this before, but I want to make it clear because it's been problematic for some of us. You've come and said, I have not represented justice well. I hope I've represented it well for you. If you do not feel I have, then please get with me because I'm not pointing a finger at us as a country. I think God has blessed us. How do we walk in that blessing? Becomes the question that's here. Now, he also says, blessed are the merciful. We said that mercy and justice go together here. They're going to receive mercy. And I'll give this one here real quick. I can be quicker this time, believe me. Can you show me the Brian Zod version? All right, Brian Zod, Pons. Blessed are those who give mercy, for they will get it back when they need it most. That's me. If you know me, I live on mercy. I hate that. I wish I could be that guy who said, I don't need your mercy. I've got it right. It's not me. It never has been me. Why were sinners the ones attracted to Jesus? Why did they come to Jesus? Why not go to the Pharisees? They had better robes. They looked more important. They had access to money that Jesus didn't. Of course, I know some of you have some sermons that would change that. But I would say this here. The reason was he had something no one else, a currency of the kingdom, mercy. He was offering mercy. And what if people really believed that they could find mercy in our churches today? Would they not want to come to a place of mercy? When we look back and we hate abortion, and I do, but it was a function of not finding mercy, because when you come as a young single woman into a church and you've got a bump on your belly, if there's not mercy, you don't come back. So what does it say to you? I gotta take care of this so I can be accepted into the community of faith. So we stand and say mercy becomes the thing we stand with. Yeah, but if we're merciful to that girl, all the other girls are going to want to get pregnant too. I don't know anyone who's looking to get pregnant outside of wedlock. Well, that's not true. I have met them. But my point is they didn't get that way because they saw someone else at church that way. And I want to thank you, church, for being the kind of church that has loved and met anyone this way, because I want to say it's not a sin to get pregnant. It's what we do to get pregnant that becomes the issue. And by the way, sin just means it misses the mark of what God created. He wants this love relationship of commitment that comes and builds families. And for most of us, we could not stand in the light of his judgment and righteousness. We would all need mercy for the most part there. Would they not come like wayfarers from the storm? Those who are merciful do not limit God's grace in their life by their own judgments. Now, that's a lot. You can just get the first part. You don't limit God's grace. Well, you've come here before, and here's the deal. It doesn't mean that I can open my pocketbook every time someone's coming. I can't be your God. I can't be your answer every time. I can do what I'm called to do because I know this here. I get blessed when I give. There's no other kingdom response than that. But I also know this here. I can only do what I can do, and also have to look at the situations here. But here's God's grace. To look at someone saying, man, that's your third divorce. You're pretty much done. When I met my wife and invited her to a Bible study and she was saved, she said to me, I know I've been married twice and divorced twice, and I know I will never marry again. But the love of Jesus is going to be enough. I looked at her and said, sometimes I get words for people. Great pickup line for you single guys. I said, the Lord has shown me that you will marry again, and your children will be saved and raised in a Christian household. I knew that wasn't going to be me because I was a musician and I was going to travel the world being a single guy. That wasn't the truth, and that isn't what happened. This is why we see blended families as whole, because of the mercy and grace of God. Now, I would say this here. We need to deal with why you keep getting divorced and see if we're repeating it. We don't want to do that again. Again, I've never known anyone who got married just to get divorced, though I'm sure there's someone out there. So don't send me a line on them. What made Jesus merciful wasn't just that he was loving at people and fed them and healed them and cast their demons out. He dared to contradict the sacred and inspired scriptures of the Torah with words like this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this here. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn the other also. What is he talking about? Have you ever been hit on the cheek? It ain't good to turn the other. But the issue is he begins to say, all of this was pointing to this. And here I stand today giving you something. By the way, if you've got your Bible out and you're reading, what is he saying? This is just one example where Jesus clearly contradicts Torah, though these are parts of the Torah as well. There were visions and there were revelations from the prophets, guys, and they were epiphanies and theophanies, but they never were the final word on God in this sense, like Jesus is. John would write in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The here says the one who's saying, let me make this straight for you right now. Turn the other cheek. But it says, I know what it says, but I'm telling you, we're going to err on the side of compassion. The mercy beatitude captures the tone and tenor of his personality and constantly exhibits mercy, and he commands mercy. This is the one we see, and we see that we are sheltered from the storm when we extend compassion to others because we have received mercy from God. And I think we had extravagant mercy in there before. I always want to do my hand like that when I say extravagant favor. I got this nephew. He bought some property. No. But, guys, the mercy that I've been shown in my life, I look out and see the faces of those who have been merciful to me, who've been kind to me, gave me money when I had no right to get any more, after what I'd lost and messed up in decisions. Last year, I was given rodeo tickets to see Kid Rock. And my wife got sick at the last minute, and I had to burn them. But Philip Baker this year extended mercy and gave me another round of tickets to see Alicia Keys. Praise the Lord. You were going on a trip, little lady. So there you go. Guys, with the mercy of God, there's always hope even for the worst of sinners. Even your no good brother-in-law, son-in-law, whatever it is that you got, that you've written off, your neighbor. And if we hold the fourth and fifth Beatitudes together, the justice and mercy Beatitudes, we're going to get this deliberate echo of this Micah 6:8 that I just read at the front. We're told to do justice and love mercy. The mercy Beatitudes, well, they don't stand by themselves. It stands in tension with this justice Beatitude, as I've already told you. Without a commitment to justice, mercy can collapse into a cheap sentimentality that's nothing more than the saccharine advice to be nice. But the passion for justice must be tempered by a deep commitment to mercy, or we end up justifying viciousness in the name of justice. So my point is, we need to understand there's an accountability factor. My line is always, why don't we err on the side of grace, on the side of mercy? If you're going to. We live in the tension of longing for justice, but always extending mercy. It's a tension. It's a middle. It's a radical middle. And living in the tension of justice and mercy can at times put us in these difficult ethical dilemmas, believe me. And I know some of you here, I've seen you go through it. I've seen you go through it. I'm looking at some families, you have given and given and given, and you always come back given, and you always find yourself in a bad situation, and you come and you say, I'm not going to do this again, but guess what you do? You do it again because God's hand's on you. And you will not go without being blessed. James said it like this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And I don't know about you, but I need a little bit of mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What a saying. And when Teresa and I got married, because when the Lord spoke to me and said, if you will father the children, I'll give you the wife of your dreams. I remember saying, Lord, she's divorced and I'm going to be a pastor. That just don't work out. And for about 5 seconds, I felt the judgment of God. And it was the most horrific 5 seconds of my life. And he reminded me of some of my great failures. And he said to me, you judge her for trying to do things right and failing. You never try to do things right. When we got married, over that stage there in Anaheim was a big banner that said, mercy triumphs over justice. And I think it was the banner of our marriage. And I hope it's the banner of every relationship I have in my life. And I'm preaching to myself. My wife loved it so much she had it tattooed on her foot. the very foot she kicks me with in the morning. Be a good model. Good motto to model what it means to be a shelter from the storm. Would you stand with me now? If our church is to ever represent something of a shelter of a storm, it must excel in mercy. And as I've prayed here today, some of you have a hard time with mercy in one sense because you've not allowed the Heavenly Father to take you off the hook and show you mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot forgive yourself. Therefore, forgiving another is almost impossible. This morning, I want to reiterate the words of John Wimber when he speaks of the Holy Spirit and ministering in the Holy Spirit. He would always say, let him do it to you and then do it through you. Well, let me say the same thing for mercy today. Let him do it to you and then he can do it through you. Some of you in very difficult relationships today, and we're not going to solve all those, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and begin to give you a merciful heart. It's been very difficult for you. You've said, I forgive them, but you're still filled with anger and you can't go to bed at night. It always comes back. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and begin to take that load from us. I don't want that load anymore. If it's my ex, whatever, business partner to wife, husband, spouse, my child, everyone's been betrayed. The problem with betrayal is it gives us bitterness. Why? Because we feel the right to be angry about something, and we have undealt with pain, and it always festers. Mercy is the answer today. His mercy. Then it can be your mercy. So I say, come Holy Spirit this wonderful, wonderful morning. And I'm asking that you come and begin to move to the one who doesn't even know you, Jesus. Maybe you don't understand atonement and you don't understand Trinitarian beliefs and you don't understand this or that and the other. Jesus says, I'm standing here now and sinners have always come to me. Those who have failed have always come to me because mercy is the currency of the kingdom that I'm using. And I'm saying, come now. Let me extend my mercy. Let me touch you as I have done so many. Let me come and heal the festering wound of your life and bring about a healing, bring about a soul revival, if you will, that you might become one who changes this world through the mercy and through the justice that you extend. Come, Holy Spirit, now. I invite the ministry team to come down. As they come down, their sole purpose here is to meet you and pray with you. They're not experts, but they will treat you with so much love. They will not ask you questions beyond what they need to ask. They won't push or shove or treat you in any way that is not loving. If they do, tell me. And we'll hurt them. I invite you to come today. Let us pray and minister to the wounded. Let us pray and minister to the one who is strong and has much. We all stand on one level playing field, and that is God's playing field. He sees us as one. I bless you now in the name of the Father, who loves you so much. Father, would you cause your face to shine upon them this morning? Would you look at them right now? Your countenance on them. And be blessed in the name of Jesus, who's given all for you, man. He's not going to turn his back on you for salvation, for healing, for any of these things. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is here moving and drawing you, healing you, a salve, as it were, to bring about the completion of your life. I bless you in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you.